So welcome back, guys. So glad to see you. We want to do a little bit of a review as we get into our second lesson. Our second lesson now is actually going to be chapter one of the book. Last week, we kind of set it up. We went through the introduction, which had a lot of good things. And one of the topics I just want to come back to again because it's so important, and I really want us to get this. This is so foundational for us to understand. Is the sufficiency of Scripture. And the sufficiency of Scripture is so important because if we don't really believe that, we're going to find ourselves jumping around looking for the answers to things. And it might be you flip on the TV and you see some minister on TV who's screaming and yelling about something and he's casting demons out of his chair or whatever he's doing. And you think, that's biblical. I should be doing that. What we really want to base all that we're doing on is the Scripture. And this is a verse that says all Scripture in 2 Timothy is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete. May be complete, right? That's important. Equipped for almost every good work. Is that what it says? Almost everything, but you're going to need to flip that TV on and learn a little bit more about spiritual warfare. Or does it say, really, you can go to the Bible, and you're going to be complete, equipped for every good work? So that's what we believe, New Life Church. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient, that has everything that we need to know about how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So what we base our class time on is going to be the sufficiency of Scripture. So when we said that we want to start memorizing some Scriptures and we want to be working through some of those memory cards maybe even that you guys are writing on, that would be a great Scripture. This is one we talked about also last week, what we're basing our belief on. It says in 2 Corinthians there, for though we walk in the flesh, and that just means that we're in this body, we walk in the flesh, we're in this body, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not carnal, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So that's a verse that I would encourage you guys to memorize and just meditate on, study, break it down. What do those words mean? Divine power, destroying strongholds. What are strongholds? That kind of thing, and just getting deep into that God has everything that we need to be able to take on the things that come at us in spiritual warfare. Last week, we talked about one side of the horse or the other. Naturalism. Who wants to just shout out an answer for what you think naturalism is? That's one extreme, naturalism. What's that? Naturalism would be that we don't believe in the supernatural. We don't believe maybe in a spiritual realm. We don't believe that there's a devil and demons that are doing things here and now opposing us. Just natural science. We look to science. You guys remember Nacho Libre where Steven said, I just believe in science? That's naturalism, right? Naturalism. Mysticism. What is that? That's another extreme. Everything is supernatural, right? Everything. There's a demon under everything. My car battery died. The demon did that to my car. Whatever it is. I got a cough. That's because Satan gave me a cough. All of those kind of things. You look at everything and you see a demon there that needs to be exorcised or rebuked or cast out. That's a total extreme, right? And so we don't want to go there. So we're looking at what does it mean to stay on the horse. We're going to find our way between those two extremes, right? So a little bit of the history of the battle we're in. We talked about that last week. We just want to touch a little bit on that also this week. We said that it's for us, it started in the Garden of Eden, right? We know that Satan opposed God and Satan in his pride, Lucifer fell, kicked out of heaven. And so when it picked up for us, it was in the garden with Adam and Eve when the tempter came and was able to get them to believe what he was saying instead of what God said. Spiritual warfare. That's where it began for us. But it didn't end there, right? It didn't just end in the garden. It's gone on for thousands of years now. You look at what happened with the first two kids that Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel. You see sin entered in. Sin, there's murder has entered in. Some of the things as we just quickly go through some of the Old Testament, you look at God having to oppose things that were going on through the Tower of Babel as man is trying to build this tower, trying to elevate himself up to heaven and have all the knowledge and have all the things and just being sinful and God having to oppose that. We see that. We see the flood, another example, where God is saying that man has become so wicked, so violent, it's all over the place. Everybody seems to be just acting violently and wickedly toward their neighbor, except for Noah and his family. So we see spiritual warfare there, but we start, see that God starts over by picking a single man to bless and start a nation that God can call his very own, the nation of Israel. So God picks Abram at the time, and says, I'm going to go into a covenant relationship with you. You are going to be my own people, you and the people that come after you, your descendants. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, I will be your God, you will be my people. So who do you think the enemy targets? Battle lines are drawn, and the war continues, but this time towards God's covenant people, Israel. And you guys can think through your Old Testament history, right? Some of the stories that you've learned, and you see that played out, right? You see things that happened in Old Testament stories. You see that Pharaoh wanted to do what to all the Hebrew children? Kill them. Get rid of them. Well, you say, well, that was Pharaoh. No, that was the enemy. And that's what we need to see, too, is that the devil working through people, working through leaders, rulers, has targeted God's people and wanted to get rid of the Hebrew nation. What about in the book of Esther? Anything in there remind you of that story, that battle that's still continuing on, where you see Haman has this plot to do what? Get rid of God's people. Destroy them. Get rid of them. Almost pulled it off. And then we see also, just through the Old Testament, the prophets decrying that Israel is being tempted and turning towards false gods. And so you see the spiritual warfare that's gone on all throughout the Old Testament. And there's a lot of other stories that are in there as well, all the way to the New Testament, where it starts off with the story about the Messiah being born. What does Herod want to do? He wants to kill all the Hebrew boys under age 2. So you can see that, right? You can see that thread running through history, and you can see God's people being targeted by the enemy. So it goes on and on through to this very day. And you might be thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not a part of that. I'm glad that happened back then and not now. Well, guess what? The bullseye was on Israel in the Old Testament. Who's the bullseye on now? It's on the church. It's on Christians, right? It's on you. It's on your back. It's on my back. So when you hear something like that, when you hear that the enemy now has turned his fury and his hatred toward you and toward me and toward destroying the testimony of Christians and causing us to stumble and to fall, all those things, does that frighten you? Does it sober you? Yeah, it shouldn't be frightened, I wouldn't say, but how about sober? In the Bible, it tells us time and time again to be sober-minded, right? Don't be afraid, and that's what our lesson is on today, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's a couple things that we want to look at, and we talked about the book. The homework last week was to read through chapter 1. So if you've read through chapter 1, you're going to see some of these things that we're tracking with as we work our way through. And I'm just saying, in our weakness, we need help, and God has provided that help. Remember that scripture verse that says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not just things that we can come up with in our own wisdom and thinking, but they're divine. God has provided that. So God has provided strength, and we're just going to jump right into our Ephesians 6 passage. We're going to look at, right away, God has provided strength for us, right? So we look at that verse that we're going to spend some time studying this morning. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we're going to get into that this morning and talk about what exactly does that mean. What else has God provided for us? He has provided weaponry. What does it say in Ephesians 6? What kind of weaponry has God provided for us? It says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's out there. He's doing his thing. We talked last week also about how we have an enemy that goes about like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking somebody to devour. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I like where it says, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, right? So all of this isn't a picture of a defeated person who the enemy has targeted and just knocked down, has his foot on the back of your neck, and he is just rubbing his heels into the back of your head, and you have no power whatsoever against him. That's not the picture at all that we have as Christians and as the church. That's what God has provided for us. He's provided for us strength. We can find our strength in the Lord. He's provided weapons for us to actually be able to stand against the spiritual warfare. And here, this is how this passage ends. He's provided lines of communication with our Savior for aid. And have you ever seen a war movie, and in the heat of the battle, you see those guys that are on the telephones, and I think probably World War II movies or something. You see the bombs are going off everywhere, and you see these guys winding up something, and they're on a telephone. Those are the guys. They're keeping those lines of communication open, and they're getting instructions, and they're letting them know this is what's going on right here and now with us. We need help. That's keeping those lines of communication open. And this is what Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 is telling us. God has provided this also for us. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul was saying, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that encouraging? When you see that, you see in there that if we're doing this, we're being strengthened. We're strengthening one another because we're praying for, as it says in 18, for all the saints. We're praying for one another. So when you guys are in life group and or you're in D group and you're sharing with one another of things that are going on in your life, isn't it a comfort to know that people are going to be praying for you? That's what this is, keeping those lines of communication open. God is wanting to hear our prayers, our supplications. So those are the things that God has provided for us. As we get into our study, we want to just think a little bit. We always talk about you take a passage of Scripture, but what's the best way to study the Bible? To just study the one verse and try to figure out what that means? Or is it better to look at a verse in what? Context, right? Look at it in its context. Try to learn as much as you can about, because you know what? It was written for a specific people in a specific area for a specific reason. Paul didn't just randomly write it and then just say, hey, just take it out for whoever wants to read it. There was a specific thing going on for specific people, and we can learn so much, and we know also that those words have come to us to encourage us and teach us. So let's learn a little bit about the history of Ephesus. We see that Ephesus was a thriving metropolis. 250,000 people lived in Ephesus. It was in Asia Minor. It was the third largest Roman Empire. So it had a lot going on. It wasn't some just little village up in on the side of a mountain somewhere with goats and animals running around. It was a thriving city, and you can see some of the stuff that's going on there. You see that amphitheater there. Well, here's the amphitheater today, which I think is amazing that that thing is still standing in that kind of condition. That's what it looked like when they built it. And you can see right here at the bottom, they did a good job. It's still there. You can go visit that today. So it was a metropolis. It was a thriving city. It was an advanced city. 24,000-seat amphitheater. So everybody in Watertown could fit in that. had gymnasiums, had baths, it had medical training schools, very advanced. But also, it was a spiritual city. It was a place that super religious. They had a sensitivity to spiritual things. They had an awareness that, hey, we're under spiritual powers, and we need to appease those powers. We need to make sure we're doing all the things we're supposed to stay on the good side of those spiritual powers. That's kind of how they looked at things. And they had a huge temple. It's called the Cult of Artemis. The temple alone was 93,500 square feet. It was big. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Ephesus was known as a center for magical practices and occult practices. So this is the people that had become Christians out of this, right? Out of this kind of a background, out of this kind of a setting. They had an awareness of spiritual realities. They weren't ignorant of that kind of stuff. They had established practices, the things that they did to worship. They're worshiping a false god. They're worshiping wrong. They're worshiping, though. So they're religious people. So you can think, because one of the questions you're going to have in a little bit at your tables when we have our discussions is, what can we learn from Ephesus about our own situation here in Watertown and the surrounding counties around us in northeast South Dakota? What are some of the ways that maybe we relate? So they were a spiritual city. We look at the book of Ephesus, and you can see that Ephesus is divided. You don't just read, if I were to just read Ephesians 6, that's great. That's full of so much. But it's even better when you put it on top of what comes before it, right? So there's a foundation that you see in the book of Ephesians, divided into two sections. And the first section is some of your guys' favorite verses, because I hear this a lot of times, people saying how much they just love the beginning of Ephesians. Well, it says things like this. It says that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's telling you and I, the Christians, who we are in Christ. What is our new identity? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Can you see that verse 21, how that ties in with the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, where you get into Paul talking about principalities and powers? He's addressing all that, and he's saying that Christ is far above all those rulers and powers and authorities. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things, and this is why we shouldn't be afraid. I say, man, if you're worried that you know you got that bullseye on your back, we don't need to be afraid. Ephesians tells us, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head, talking about Christ, our Lord. He gave all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that's a little doctrinal foundation with the book of Ephesians, telling us who we are in Christ. And I encourage you guys, you've read it before, but man, I went and read it again just recently, just reading through that, and it's just rich. So I encourage you guys, spend some time in there. But then also practical applications. As we're getting into chapter 6, we find that we hit chapter 4, and it says, okay, this is who you are in Christ. This is who Jesus is. This is all he's done for you. Here's some of the practical ways we live that out. And it's practical application. So you'll see things in there that talks about body life, how we're to react one to another and relate one to another. It talks about family life, right? It talks about how husbands and wives are to live together and treat each other and the marriage relationship and what that's all about. It talks about fathers and sons and just children and parents, those kinds of things. So it's practical. It also talks about how we are to act to those who are outside of the church. So know who you are in Christ, know how you're called to live, and don't fool yourself. The enemy is going to fight you every step of the way, right? And that's just a reality. Know who you are in Christ, know how we're to live, what we're called to do, and know that it's not going to be an easy walk. It's going to be a battle every step of the way. And a lot of us have experienced that. And if you haven't, you will. But don't despair. Like we said, Christ is victorious. So being strong in the Lord and in his power and in his might, that is what our lesson from chapter 1 is about. So how are we strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? We're going to cover a couple things, and then I'm going to turn you guys over to your table discussions, and you have some questions that you guys can work through. But to be strong in the Lord, and this is mainly from page 10, that section in there. We're not going to read word for word what's in your book on page 10, but this is taken from that section, the first chapter. Page 10, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How can we do this? Well, I said humility. That's where we all need to begin, right? We all need to begin with humility. We need to have an understanding that I can't do this. We have a powerful enemy, and we've seen the history of Israel, how he has almost wiped out the whole nation. He is crafty. He is determined. So we can't do it on our own, and if we think we can, that's where we fall, right? When we think we're strong enough to deal with it. So humility, having just a heart that comes to God and says, Lord, I want to learn. I want to know. I want to know how to put this armor on. I want to know more about what that is. I want to know more about you. Coming to God with that kind of a heart. The book says, the quote says, self-sufficiency is a killer. Self-sufficiency is a killer. So acknowledge your need for help. And it says this, it says, we're demented if we think we can do it alone. That's strong language, but it says, we're demented if we think that we can do it alone. Do you guys remember the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, right? A lot of us do. There's a phrase in there that says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will, what? The arm of flesh will fail you. It says, you dare not trust your own, but put on the gospel armor and each piece put on with prayer. What a great song. Maybe that's a song you want to open up the hymn book during your devotions this week and read over that as well. Great words. But it says the arm of flesh will fail you. So we don't want to depend on that. We need to be come to the situation with humility, being sober and trusting completely in Christ. What's another thing that we need? We need to continually look to Christ. And that would be more like page 13 shares some of those things in there about kind of halfway, maybe a third of the way down on page 13, talking about Christ, the resurrected, exalted, and enthroned ruler over all. It says, and I'll quote from the book here, it does say, Christ, as the exalted and enthroned Lord, is the ruler of all. The entire spirit world is subject to him. That's good news, right? That's good to know that. We don't have to worry. We don't have to feel like we've got to go out and conquer the entire spiritual world. It's been done. He is the ruler of that. We're gonna be engaging in battles as we go along now. But Christ is the one who is enthroned. Another point that it makes is Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation and reign demonstrate the surpassing power vested in his person, and this power is already ours in him. This is what the apostle says when he wants us to be aware of in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. That this omnipotent power conquers all the spiritual forces of every age. There's nothing lacking in it. This power alone will see us through our battles with the devil. So we're gonna spend some time, guys, at our tables with some of those questions. But I want to share a little story, something that I experienced that definitely I could see in my own life the need for these things to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because that's just the first section that we're taking this week from that long passage, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Probably about a year and a half ago or so, I'm thinking, maybe 2 years ago. I think Pastor Michael was on vacation. Pastor Billy was out of the office. And it's one of those times where you get the phone call that you're thinking, why did Michael have to be gone today? It was a phone call where I think Sherry came back and said, we've got somebody on the phone. They're really worked up. I'm not sure exactly what's going on. They want to talk to a pastor. Should I put them through? And I said, yeah. So as that phone call is being transferred, I'm praying. And I'm praying, Lord, just help me with whatever this is. I don't know what this is going to be all about, but give me wisdom, those kind of things. Just real quick prayer. And so call comes through, and it is a lady on the other side, and she is saying, and she's really animated. She's really worked up. She's scared. And she's saying, Pastor, I need help. I have demons that are attacking me. That's not what I wanted to hear. I was like, okay, demons are attacking you. And so I'm trying to get some information. She's explained, she's talking that she's having these situations where things are moving in her home, racing across the carpet. There were things on the TV screen as they were watching a movie, she and her husband, where she had this appearance of looked like an angel, she said. It was this beautiful image of somebody with blonde hair, was enticing me to come and to almost trying to pull me, and all these weird things. And they were worked up. And I was trying to think, okay, is this like somebody who's on drugs right now? And I could hear her husband in the background, and he was super worked up too. And he's like, no, this is true. I saw it too. Cause I asked, anyone else there see this? Yes, no, we saw it. Pastor, can you come over? And I'm thinking, would you guys mind meeting over here? Would you guys mind? And I think I asked them that. Hey, you know, we're not that far, because I found out where they lived. And I said, would you mind, maybe we can meet over here. We could pray and talk a little bit more and figure out what's going on. No. We need you to come over right now. And I'm like, okay. I'm not comfortable with that, first of all. So I think at the time I called Hank, and Hank was busy doing something. I get a hold of Pastor Billy, and I say, Billy, here's the situation. I really need for us to do this together. Right away he comes over, and we pray together, get the staff together. We pray, and we head over there. And I won't lie, on the way over there, I am super nervous. I don't know what is going to happen over there. I feel like we're supposed to be doing this. I believe that God wants us to help these people. They cried out to us for help. So we show up there, and they invite us in, and we come in, and they start telling the story again, and it's even more bizarre. And so then this is where this class is going to be helpful for all of us, because when you're in a situation like that, what are you going to do? What are you going to rely on? What exactly is it you're going to do in a situation like that where you feel like this is full-blown spiritual warfare? These people are claiming to be influenced by demons, seeing things. So I start sharing about who Christ is, the gospel, asking if they know anything about Jesus. Turns out the husband, his father had been a missionary on a reservation, and so he knew some of that stuff, but he certainly hadn't been living. So I ask him, I say, do you want to get your life right with Christ right now? The woman didn't want to. The husband, right away, yes, and he starts crying, right? He starts crying, and so I said, I'm going to pray with you. And Billy's sitting on the couch, and I'm sitting in this recliner next to this guy, and we're praying. And as I'm praying, all of a sudden, the woman, in a super weird voice that wasn't hers, starts yelling and saying, you don't want to do that. Don't. You don't want to do that. Stop. As I'm trying to pray this person through to salvation and for them to give their heart to Christ and trust him, we're having this opposition. What do you do in that kind of a situation, right? I'm just leaning on the Lord and trusting that God is going to give wisdom every step of the way. That's what this humility that we're talking about, not thinking I have it all in myself. Humility and understanding who Christ is. And I just had the right mind to just stay focused on this guy, not get distracted, which was difficult. Help this guy pray through and continue exalting God. I didn't turn and start rebuking the devil. I didn't turn my attention to the devil. I kept it focused on what this guy and what God was doing in his life at the time, even though she's yelling, don't do it, don't do it, stop. So we prayed this guy through, and then I turned, and then she had sat down and was frowning and grouchy, and turned to her and addressed her spiritual need and asked her then, do you want what your husband just did? Do you want to give your life to Christ? You can be done with the spiritual attacks as far as if you're feeling like the demons have entered you and all those things. You don't need to live that way. You can have what Christ has for you. No, she didn't want it. She was very resistant to it. So I tried to encourage her a little more, and we left, stayed in touch with them. But that was a situation where you could very well be in that kind of a situation. Spiritual things are real, but what you do is important. Okay, so humility and also continually looking to Christ and keeping your focus on Christ, those things. And we got some other things that Pastor Michael and I have been called to apartments, and we'll share some of those things as we go along. But just to say, we all need Christ, and we need to stay focused on that. So at this time, guys, I want to give you a chance to turn at your tables and just look at those questions that we have, and maybe somebody at your table would want to lead through that and just talk about some of these things. Talk about some of these things that we're learning right now about being strong in the Lord and what that means.